our purpose as a church. And again, from last week, we talked about that our purpose statement for the season that we're in is this: that Weston Baptist Church exists to display the greatness of Jesus through proclaiming the gospel of God's kingdom, pursuing Christ in community, and participating in God's mission. That is our purpose for who we are as this local expression of the church, who God has made us to be and where he has placed us here in Henrico County in 2019. And last week we talked about what it means for us to display the greatness of Jesus, how both as individual followers of Jesus and as a collective body, the church, it means that we live and we exist ultimately for his purposes. Not our own, not for our own preferences, not for our own desires or the things that we want to accomplish individually or even as a collective group, but for Jesus, his purposes in creation and in redemption. And the work that God is doing in this world, both in creating it, what we see in the earlier parts of the Bible, and recreating it through Jesus, it all happens, again, through God's Son. And it's through his church that Jesus is beginning the redemption and the recreation of all things, starting with us. This is a heavy and a weighty and a glorious reality that sits so high and above us, but it has everything to do with our ordinary rhythms and lives as individual followers of Jesus, but even more specifically, as the church, the gathered group, his body that has been collected together to display his greatness. And so we talked about how because Jesus is great, it means that we don't have to be. In our ordinary faithfulness as followers of Jesus who love one another, it serves to point not to our own greatness, but to his. So again, brothers and sisters, in settings like this, the local church gathering, week in and week out, we look to point to the greatness of Jesus ultimately by saying with our lives submitted to him, and with our relationships with one another, we look to say that Jesus is enough, that he is great, that he is all-sufficient, and that he is all-satisfying, and that the work that he is doing in being the head of his body, the church, that work is the greatest reality, the greatest thing that is happening here in this world, one that will saturate and will one day consume the entire created order as we know it. That is what it means for us to point to and to display the greatness of Jesus. And so this week we're focusing on the first statement of how we display Christ's greatness as a church. Again, our mission statement, our purpose statement says this, that our aim is to display the greatness of Jesus by proclaiming the gospel of God's kingdom. And so in conversations that we've had as the elders of this church, we felt that it was important, again, not just to include that we are proclaimers of the gospel, you know, that the good news of Jesus, the good news about his sinless life lived in this world, his sacrificial death in our place for our sin, and his powerful resurrection, the good news of the gospel. We thought it wasn't just important to include that we are proclaimers of the gospel, but to include that we proclaim the gospel of God's kingdom. Why? Because that is the end to which we receive this good news about Jesus. The good news of the gospel message that comes into this world that we receive, it points to something. It points to the reality, the eternal and great reality of God's kingdom that is coming into this world and is even here now. This good news, this kingdom that we are brought into the family of God, that we become citizens of God's kingdom. And that as God's people, we now align and submit ourselves to this coming order of God's eternal reign in this universe. This is what the good news of the gospel points to. This is what the message of the forgiveness of our sins, our reconciliation with God and with one another, the breaking down of all barriers of hostility and disunity, that is why this is achieved for us in the gospel, so that we can be citizens and people who live and dwell in this kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, whatever it is, we'll define it in a minute. It's what Jesus himself comes to proclaim as he enters into this world, God taking on flesh. This is what Jesus wants us to know about. This is his mission, his message. And therefore, he proclaims himself as the only way into this kingdom. And so our being pointed to and reminded of this reality of God's kingdom, it's especially important for us in our day, right? If we look at the cultural climate around us, we see so often that we see that beliefs about God, beliefs about Jesus, beliefs all across the spectrum, they're not regarded as authoritative, but as contestable. Your beliefs are just like mine. Whatever I believe is good, whatever is good for you to believe is good for you, and whatever is good for me to believe is good for me. We talked about it being like the cereal aisle at the grocery store. It's all cereal. It will give you nutrition. You just kind of pick whichever one you want for the week. So often that is how beliefs are viewed in our culture, even beliefs about God and his son Jesus. But this reality of the kingdom, it points us to the authority of God. The one true God who, again, has created the universe and will redeem this universe. He's the one in charge. He's the one who is sovereign and supreme and rules and reigns over all. And everyone and everything in this universe exists for him and has been created for his purposes. So this is important for us in our day. But it's also important for us in our context, right? I mean, most of us, we live here. We were born here in the United States of America, a democracy. And so often, we so often approach things with this sort of democratic way of thinking through things, that we don't look specifically towards authority, but we look more towards representatives. And rather than submit ourselves to a sovereign ruler, we're more accustomed to the language of electing a representative, somebody who speaks for us, who legislates and accomplishes things for us. And so often we can look around us in particularly our church world, and you see that Jesus is even preached in this way, that he's not necessarily an authority that we submit to and obey and serve and love as a sovereign ruler, but he's a representative for us, someone who we maybe talk to and elect on the basis of our terms, how we see and view ourselves. So this truth and concept of the kingdom of God along with its king, it stands contrary to the current of our culture that so often proclaims us and ourselves as the final authority of our lives. And this concept of God's kingdom, it redirects us instead. It redirects us to God. It identifies us primarily as God's people. And it points us to the reality of who and what is coming into this world. Jesus, the King of the universe, who is coming into this world again, who will rule and reign forever. So essentially, that is why we want to be a people who focus and look to and seek to proclaim the good news about God's kingdom. Because God has directed and ordered our hearts as his people to look to this coming reality. So this morning we're going to go through sort of three things about this. What does it mean? What are we even talking about when we say the kingdom? When is it? Why? What exactly is it? We're going to look at the what, the when of the kingdom, and the why of the kingdom. So firstly, what is the kingdom of God? Well, defining what is the kingdom of God and answering that question could be similar to asking the question, what is the kingdom of Wakanda? And some of y'all are like, what? Like, what is that? What does that even mean? And that's the whole point. If we don't have any context or reference to Wakanda, or even what a kingdom is and how it functions there, it'd be pretty useless for me to attempt to define that in a single sentence for you. What does kingdom mean? Who or what is this place? Where is it? What does it even mean that, say, a fictional place like Wakanda has a kingdom? What does it mean that God has a kingdom? So when it comes to defining the kingdom of God, we could say a million things. Again, this is something thematically that is all throughout the Bible. Even when we don't see it explicitly in the Old Testament, the words and the concepts are used. God establishing himself and proclaiming himself as a king, as the king. Even what we see how David in Psalms 145, King David, proclaims God as the king. What does that mean? This is seen all throughout Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we could say a million things about God's kingdom and what that means specifically for us, but for the sake of time and in an attempt to not confuse you, I'll just use a definition that I found helpful. It's from a man named Peter Lightheart, and he says this, that the kingdom of God is the new world order that Christ established in his life, his death, resurrection, and ascension. A new order of things that will be fully revealed and established only at Christ's return. So again, this definition, again, it's not exhaustive. It doesn't cover every particular thing that the Bible says about God's kingdom, but it's a basic definition that we could use. One that we could look throughout the entire Bible and point to each of these concepts, this new order that Christ will establish, that Christ establishes in his perfect life, in his substitutionary death, in his powerful resurrection, his ascension, even this coming reality that will come into this world at the second coming of Jesus. This is how we could define, in a sense, the kingdom of God. And so often for so many Christians, particularly in our context, I think we'd all be willing to affirm that, yeah, this is what God's kingdom is. It's his rule and his reign seen through Jesus. And so often it starts there, but then it branches off into so many different things, as does everything else, every other topic in Christianity, right? So this leads us to the when. It often branches off, the kingdom of God, the concept of it, branches off into so many different things when you're talking about the when of the kingdom. When is this coming? When is this going to happen? In places in the Bible, it talks about the kingdom of God happening and existing already. And in some places, it talks about it as not yet happening. So the kingdom of God, it often, sometimes, it gets interpreted to mean God's rule in its fullness right now. God's rule in its fullness right now. One of the first experiences that I had in trying to understand this concept of the kingdom of God came from different books and references that said that the entrance of God's kingdom brings with it power, health, success, favor, and opportunities in this world for God's people in its fullness right now. That the kingdom is already here in its fullness, and whatever God intends for us to have in heaven, in the new age, in the new heavens and new earth, it takes place right now. Because the kingdom has come, because Jesus has walked into this world, we can have everything that we would have in eternity in this moment right now. And in the same vein, maybe even on a lesser degree on this spectrum of things, some folks view the reference and the concept of the kingdom of God more like an ethics or a justice and mercy movement in this world. In this kind of perspective, it says that the kingdom comes when Jesus walks into this world as God in the flesh, and then he does really important social things. He does good works. I mean, if you just look at the Gospels, you flip through them, he heals the sick. He delivers people from oppression. He feeds the hungry. He gives to the poor. And therefore, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, for us to participate in God's kingdom, for us to advance God's kingdom, it means that we, particularly as individuals, do these good works that Jesus did. We look to go out and engage the world in doing these kinds of good works, engaging in these social movements and actions that bring about the kingdom. This perspective says that for Christians to participate as God's people and God's citizens of his kingdom, it means we do kingdom work, again, by pursuing social action. So in this spectrum over here of the already, again, that might show up on the screen here. If you've got the already on this spectrum over here, this is what this perspective would say. To use a big word, it's an over-realized eschatology. You don't have to write that down. Please don't. I'll explain it. It means that it takes the final reality and the promises of God's kingdom, what they mean in their fullness, and it makes them all tangible and concrete realities right now. This lens of the already says that we can turn this world into the kingdom of God right now. When it means that we can all be healed right now. We can all experience deliverance from poverty right now. We can all experience the fullness of life and success and power right now. If we work hard to feed the poor, if we work hard to engage the justice issues of our day, if we work hard to pursue social action, it means we can eliminate these realities here and now as God's people. And that view typically sees the promises of God that will one day come into this broken and sinful world is already happening here. Again, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't pursue these things. We should pray for the sick. We will see people healed. We will see deliverance from oppression. We will see poverty addressed. We should pursue these types of social actions, not in an effort to try to eliminate these things, but to point to what is coming. We should seek ethics and justice in our communities. We should seek to look at the promises of God that we see in the scripture and pray for God to do that his kingdom would come. But again, as God's people, the kingdom is not already here in its fullness. It is already here. And this leads us to the next point. But it's not yet here in its fullness. See, on the other hand, it's historically been the perspective of many Christians that the kingdom of God is a coming reality, one that will take place at the end of the ages when Jesus comes back to this world to set up his physical and eternal reign. And so what that means for the camp that says all the way over here that the kingdom is not yet, the implications are only inward. Since the kingdom is not here yet, it means we should spend all of our time and our efforts focusing on how we get into this kingdom that is one day coming. It only takes an internal reign and rule only inside of our hearts. And until then, the biggest implication of this extreme is that because this world is broken and unredeemable and not able to be fixed, the kingdom is not here yet. It means that we should only place our hope in its coming. And in the meantime, our priorities and efforts shouldn't be focused on this world here and now, but only on the coming world. Again, the already and the not yet. And so based on these perspectives, some Christians believe that the kingdom means Christian political power here and now, that it means Christian activism here and now, that it means guaranteed healing, guaranteed success, guaranteed Christian eradication of poverty and oppression here and now. God's kingdom is already here to take over the world, is what the already camp, the extreme, would say. And on the other hand, the kingdom is not yet, meaning that although it's been introduced, the extreme of the not yet would say, we're just waiting patiently to be taken into this kingdom while the world burns around us. Again, there's this overly, we've got to do everything to solve this, to bring God's kingdom. And then there's this very inwardly, we need to just do nothing but wait until it comes. See, brothers and sisters, when the Bible, when Jesus himself speaks about the kingdom of God, it doesn't lean in the extreme of either of these two directions, but it embraces them both. It sits in between the realities of already and not yet. And we see this displayed the clearest in the words of Jesus, who talked about God's kingdom more than anyone else. And again, although we see the theme of the kingdom of God running throughout the entire Bible. So what I mean, for Jesus, God's kingdom was the central message of his ministry. When he starts preaching, he talks about how it is already. He proclaims that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And again, Jesus proclaims that the gospel is the good news that says that God's kingdom is here, and we, people who were once in opposition to this kingdom, we can now turn from our rebellion and be received by this king into his kingdom. That, in a sense, is repentance. Later in Luke's gospel, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's in the midst of you? Jesus is saying that the kingdom is already. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, when Jesus says that his delivering people from demonic opposition, he says that it means that the kingdom of God has come among you. Again, what he's pointing to is that what he does in accomplishing these actions that are primarily social, he's not doing that as a guaranteed policy for everybody here and now. Certainly he does deliver us from oppression in the present age. But what he's doing is he's pointing to the coming reality of what will truly be finalized and realized in the fullest at the presence of God's kingdom and his eternal reign in this earth. But again, based on these verses, according to Jesus, the kingdom is here. But on the other hand, Luke chapter 19, verse 11, it tells us that we see that Jesus, he was getting ready to share a parable with some people, and the reason that he was sharing it was because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he was telling them this, again, so that we wouldn't assume and they wouldn't assume this over-realized fullness and finality of God's kingdom here and now. Or even when you look in the book of Acts chapter 1, and you see that Jesus, as he was spending his time with his followers just after he was resurrected, he spent some time with them talking and telling them about the kingdom of God. It said he presented himself alive to them after his suffering and by many proofs appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Verse 6 says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it coming now? Is it about to drop on these Romans? And Jesus said, it's in God's timing of when the second coming and the reality of this kingdom will one day saturate this present world. It's not yet, is what he essentially says to them. Or even when he instructs us to pray as his disciples. Again, he says, your kingdom come. We should pray like that. We should pray that God's kingdom would come and saturate this order as we see it now. This sinful and corrupt, broken world that we live in. Even the sinfully corrupt order that pervades our own hearts as sinners. That God's kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does it mean for us, brothers and sisters, that God's kingdom is already but not yet? What does it mean? Well, for the kingdom of God to be both already and not yet, it means that God rules and reigns right now. Sovereignly, supremely, and although currently it might remain largely unseen as when we go out into work in the workplace tomorrow, folks are not subscribing and adhering to and submitting to God's rule and reign throughout the entire universe. Currently, although it remains largely unseen, the visible recognition of that real rulership, it will continue to increase in fullness until it is seen at the end of the age. Jesus, when he tells us a story and a parable about God's kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, he describes the kingdom of God as being like a really small seed that grows into the largest tree in the field. It's happening. The kingdom is already here. This rulership of God over the entire created order and universe that has existed now has been inaugurated through the coming of Jesus into this world. And that reality is continuing to grow. It's continuing to pervade this present order until Christ comes again. And he will rule and reign forever. See, the kingdom is already here in the sense that its king is here. Jesus has come into this world as God in the flesh, and he's done three things. He's declared, demonstrated, and deployed God's kingdom. He's declared God's kingdom through preaching repentance. He's demonstrated God's kingdom through healing the sick and raising the dead, satisfying hunger and quenching thirst, delivering the oppressed. Again, not simply as guaranteed, currently enforceable policies of his kingdom, but as signposts. Signposts to that which is coming in its fullness. See, Jesus doesn't just heal because it's the right thing to do. He doesn't just feed 5,000 hungry people because it's the good thing to do. He's using these examples as signposts to what the coming age will be like in its fullness. God will one day wipe every tear from our eye. Death will be no more. Hunger, thirst, all of these things will be eradicated as God's kingdom comes into this world in its fullness. He's declared, he's demonstrated, and he has deployed God's kingdom into this world. How? By gathering people like you and me to himself. Particularly seen in the church. God's kingdom is deployed into this world through local settings just like this one. Made up of ordinary folks from every tribe, nation, tongue, background, and people group, who live life together in an ordinary way, who love one another as Jesus has commanded us, who serve one another, who accept and forgive one another. This is what God has done and is doing in deploying his kingdom into this world, and it shows itself in glimmers and in glimpses in settings like this one. This is how the kingdom is already. God empowers us by his Spirit. He sends us out into the world as his ambassadors. It's already taking place. And yet, it's still not yet. Because the glorious and redemptive rule and reign of God, under which all nations and peoples will finally submit to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who will dwell with God's people forever in a new heavens and new earth, that reality hasn't been fully and finally realized. Again, when we look around in this world, and even amongst our good works, our well-intentioned actions to do good things and to stand up for morality and truth in this present age, to fight sin even as believers, the day when sin will cease has not yet been realized. When injustice and suffering and hunger and thirst and death and oppression and abuse, the day when all of those will cease has not yet been fully realized. And one day, this reality, it will saturate the created order in an everlasting and unchanging way. So listen, that is why we do what we do as God's people, who believe that God's kingdom is already and not yet. That is why we love one another, even though at times it will be difficult. That's why we serve one another, even though at times that will be frustrating. Why we encourage one another, even when we may feel like we don't have much to say. Because Christ has come into this world. He has given us this measure of God's love and acceptance and forgiveness and grace for us to display to one another. Not as a fully realized and recognizable display of the kingdom in its fullness, but as a glimpse and as a glimmer of what is one day coming. No other community can display this. No other people can show this. Even in our social action, we're not motivated by trying to bring God's kingdom into this world in its fullness, but we're motivated by doing these signs, showing signposts. Not separated from the message about the good news of Jesus, but because Jesus is King and has walked into this world and has encouraged broken and sinful people like you and I to repent, we do good things. We've been created for good works, as Ephesians says. We show our light through our good works, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, not to try to establish some kind of utopia, but to point to the coming reality that God reigns, God wins. And that reality, that order, will saturate everything as we know it. So we've seen the what of the kingdom. What is it? The when of the kingdom, how it's already and not yet. And now we see the why of the kingdom. If you've stuck with me, hopefully, throughout all of that, thank you. But maybe you ask, what does the kingdom of God mean for me? What does it mean for us as the church, particularly this local expression of Jesus' church, or even the church that I'm committed to in some other place? What does this great and all-encompassing reality of God's kingdom mean for me? What does it mean for me tomorrow when I wake up and go to school or go to work? What does it mean for Jesus' church that looks to display his greatness in our ordinary lives together? Well, now, if you will join me in looking at Psalm 145. Hopefully we can explain this. I wish I had more time to go through it, but overall, again, we see that this psalm written by King David is a reflection on God's greatness as a great king. Verses 1 through 3, they jump in and they praise God as the king who is forever and ever, the God whose greatness is unsearchable. We look at verses 4 through 7, and he described God's greatness seen in his works and proclaimed by the generations through commending his works, declaring them, meditating on them, and pouring forth the fame of his abundant goodness. singing aloud, singing as we do every single week in and week out, singing aloud of God's righteousness, his justice established. In verses 8 through 9, we see that God's character, again, it's revealed. Just as God revealed himself to Moses, and even as he revealed himself to Jonah, wayward and crazy Jonah that we saw last week, or a couple weeks ago. We've seen that his character, who he proclaims himself to be, all throughout the Old Testament is seen again, and that we see that God proclaims himself as gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God who is good to all, merciful to all he has made. This is what it means for God to be king in his greatness. And even for the king, David, to point to the king of the universe. God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast and committed love to his people. Now look at verses 10 through 13. What we see here is that it says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. All God's works give thanks to him. Everything in creation expresses praise and gratitude to God. Think about that. When you encounter the birds outside, when you see the mountains, when you see the plants and even the weeds that grow in your yard, my yard at least, all God's works praise him. They express gratitude to him. How? I think if we looked at all at several parts of the Bible, we see just by simply doing what they've been created to do, existing. They don't just exist as an end and in to and of themselves. But just like we saw last week in Colossians, everything that is created has been made through Jesus and for Jesus. Simply by existing and being what God has created it to be, creation praises and glorifies him. And as you're walking outside next time, think about that. All of God's works give thanks to him. And all of God's saints bless him, which essentially means this: they make much of him, they honor him. They seek to make him look great as he really is. How do they do that? They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. That's what God's saints do. That's what his called out, gathered, collected people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people group have been created, recreated to do. To bless God. To honor him. And again, this is the special purpose for God's called out people, his saints. People who have been set apart and are holy, not because of anything in and of ourselves, but because what he has done in setting us apart through Jesus. And lastly, look at verse 13. If that speech, that proclamation of God's glory and his kingdom and that telling of his power could be summarized, it would most likely sound like everything that we see in verses 13 through 20, but particularly what we see in verse 13. Your kingdom, O God, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Man, what would that look like if that was the phrase on our doors before we exited going to work and going to school and living with our friends and our families every single morning? What would that look like if that was the bedrock upon which our lives were built on? What the gospel essentially points us to, that your kingdom, God, is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. To put it in a very watered down and trivial way. I love basketball, so I haven't used a basketball illustration in a minute. But man, what if the Sixers, my squad, what if the ownership were to walk into the locker room and say, you guys are going to win the next 7 championships. Just go out and play. Work hard. Play like you're going to, because you're going to win. You're going to win the next 6. Oh man, what a reality. What a rest. And again, that's very trivialized, but man, what if we lived as though God wins, God reigns, God rules, and what he's doing in the everyday lives of his gathered people, both individually and collectively as a church? What if we knew and lived like that in our loving one another, in our serving one another, in our obedience to Jesus and his commandments, in our encouraging our brothers and sisters, in our discipling one another, in our sharing of our faith with other people in this world? What if we lived like this is true? That God's kingdom is taking over everything in this created order, and his dominion will rule throughout all generations. Man, wouldn't that give so much meaning to our efforts? Wouldn't that help us to see that our lives are more than just about our individual purposes or whatever we think we're here for, and to see that our lives, both individually and collectively, fit within a greater reality of God's purpose in bringing his kingdom into this world? And he's doing that through your ordinary lives, your regular rhythms, the frustrating relationships and friends that you've got, the everyday marital struggles that you're going through, your job, your work situation, your parenting. You're gathering together as the church and seeking to do, again, what God has commanded us to do. Singing together, hearing his word proclaimed together, serving one another. God is at work. God is at work. And the summary that hangs over all of our lives as the church, particularly, again, as West End Baptist Church, is this: that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, his dominion endures throughout all generations. Brothers and sisters, let this be the mantra of our mission. God wins. Jesus reigns forever. And again, we don't have to approach this in a very triumphalistic way, ignoring the hard times and the difficult situations and experiences and sufferings that we encounter in this world. But what this means, this final sentence for this created order, it means that we can be a people, as Paul described, who are sorrowful even at times, and yet always rejoicing. We can come into this gathering with our brokenness, our frailty, our sinfulness, our weakness, our failing to do what is right, and even our times doing what is wrong. We can come into gatherings like this. We can come before God, who is King, and experience that which he has put in place so that we continue to proclaim and enjoy the reality of his rulership and reign. Confession, love for one another, forgiveness, restoration and reconciliation, peace. All of those realities are ours through the gospel, because God is moving us as his people, as a church, to this greater reality that is already and both not yet. What this psalm tells us is that God is King. God is King. He rules and he reigns. And the entirety of Scripture tells us that this God has chosen to rule and reign through his Son, Jesus. And as King, Jesus has clearly and supremely revealed this God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This Jesus has walked into this world and he has clearly displayed God's character. Again, it pleased God in his fullness to dwell in Jesus, to show himself through the person and work of his Son. And again, engaging with the world around him, in healing and restoring the sinfulness and brokenness that is within us, bringing us to experience God's steadfast love. In Jesus, God has displayed his goodness to all and his mercy to all that he's made. In King Jesus, God has shown forth his greatness and his mighty acts. He's shown forth his righteousness, displayed in putting our sin justly on his Son, who committed no sin. See, brothers and sisters, through Jesus, God's everlasting kingdom is and will be established in this world forever. And this is happening right now. This is the greatest thing taking place in this world. And I pray, brothers and sisters, especially as members of West End, that this reality would saturate our entire lives, both in our submission to Jesus as Lord, but also in our relationships with one another. That because God wins and because Jesus is King, we can live as how He's commanded us. We can love in how He has commanded us. Because His word in the end reigns. He will accomplish what He sets forth. This has everything to do with us and everyone that we know. It's the glorious reality that this world and all of its broken systems and broken people, that's what this world is moving towards. Listen, wherever we are, wherever God has placed you, you and I, both individually and collectively, we could connect our lives and even submit our lives to this reality of God's kingdom. I saw a quote the other day that said this, and I'll say this as we close. The presence of God's kingdom is marked by the advancement of the gospel. This is how we as God's people seek to proclaim God's kingdom. And I'll just talk about that in two different ways here. These two implications from this psalm. Firstly, we see that God is King, and secondly, we proclaim His kingdom. And I'll finish up here. Firstly, we see from this psalm, Psalm 145, that God is King. Christ is King. Not just our King, but the King. And this matters for every single person in this world because everyone will submit to and is accountable to this King. Think about everybody who you will encounter and engage tomorrow at work and wherever God has sent you and placed you in this world. All of us are accountable to Jesus as King. Some of us willingly and some of us unwillingly. Everyone will submit to and is accountable to this King. And because Jesus is King, our lives, specifically as God's people, are lived in His domain, under His rule. They serve His purposes. Because Jesus is King, His word informs and shapes the movements and patterns of our lives. His words carry weight concerning how we live in this world and how we engage one another as His people. Individually, for Jesus to be our King, it means that He is our supreme authority in an age that exalts self as the authority. He's the rule and the measure to which we direct one another, not mainly as an example to follow, but we point to Jesus and we point to God the Father as a Father to love and as a leader to obey. If Christ is King over creation and redemption and everything, then brothers and sisters, again, we can live and act like this is true. Not in an overly triumphalistic way with a prideful demeanor, but we can live humbly because this is true. We can live with joy and with contentment. We can live with assurance knowing that this God who is for us and with us through Jesus, He wins, He reigns, and He is with us in every single moment of our lives. Corporately, for Jesus to be kings, it means that He informs and He shapes our life together. His presence is among us, and He's here wherever and whenever we gather together. His kingship, both presently and eternally, is acknowledged in our singing together, in our praising Him, in our commending and meditating on His mighty work in the gospel, in our obeying His commands to love one another and serve one another and pray for one another. In all of these things, again, ordinary things, we serve as this kind of embassy to God's kingdom. The already of God's kingdom is taking place among us as we point to the not yet of God's kingdom. You and I, and even the world around us, can come into local places like this, churches, and experience a glimpse of what is coming in its fullness. Not in perfection, but in a true and genuine way of what we will see established in the end. We make a statement to every other person and power and community that exalts itself against God, that God reigns. And He's already doing that through local places just like this one. And that points us to the second implication, that we can proclaim this kingdom. We can proclaim God's King, that God is King, and we can proclaim His kingdom, but Firstly, let's just note something on this proclamation and what it means to proclaim his kingdom. To proclaim his kingdom, it means that it's proactive and not reactive. This means that we can pursue one another lovingly and truthfully and graciously, directing each other to the fact that God is king. We're not just reacting to one another, reacting to the world around us, but because God is king, we can go proactively, pursuing people, engaging them with even a kind of aggressive engagement and gracious engagement with the world around us. We can speak of God's mightiest act displayed through the gospel. We can engage the people that God has placed around us, proclaiming that because Jesus is king, we can ask them, what does your life look like in relation to this King Jesus? What does it look like for you to submit to him? Even going forward in Psalm 145, we can proclaim the kingdom in the sense that we proclaim the things that David proclaims here in the rest of this psalm. As God's people, we can point to God's faithfulness. We can point to and proclaim his upholding those who fall, his raising up those who are bowed down. We can point to and display God's provision and his satisfaction. We can point to and display and proclaim his righteousness and his justice and his kindness. We can proclaim his nearness to all who call on him, his listening ear to all those who fear him. We can point to and proclaim his preserving power to all those who love him. And as God's people individually and collectively, we can point to his promise to destroy wickedness, injustice, evil, and sin. And again, we can give assurance that all of these things will take place and are taking place even now because of who God has revealed himself to be in his son Jesus, who's come into this world to proclaim God's kingdom and to exhort and encourage people, sinful people like you and I, to repent because God's kingdom is here. Again, as a church, we seek to proclaim the gospel of God's kingdom in pointing to what God has done in and through his son and what God will do at the end of this age and what he's even doing now in establishing his kingdom in this world. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. God, continue to give us a deeper understanding of what it means for your kingdom to be present here and now. Lord, help us to see our lives as fitting and sitting under this great narrative and this great picture of your kingdom coming into this world at the finality of this age. Help us to connect our lives to this reality and this truth. Lord, help us not to live for ourselves, but to live in light of this and who you have shown yourself to be in the person and work of Jesus, who is King above all. Forgive us, Lord, when we have submitted to other things as King instead of you. Forgive us, and we repent where we have turned and exalted other things, even ourselves as King, instead of acknowledging your rulership. And Jesus, we ask that you would continue to help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to grow in our understanding of what it means and that your kingdom unites us. It causes us to live and love one another in a way as you have declared to us. Help us understand and to pursue what this looks like in our ordinary and everyday lives. In Jesus' name, amen.